Again, we'd like to welcome all of our guests. We're glad you joined us. We hope you can stay for lunch. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus Is. That's what I've entitled my message. Jesus had a lot of people following him for a lot of different reasons, and things haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years. Next week, we're going to be talking about the cross. And then the last Sunday in Easter, we'll talk about the empty tomb. Where I'm talking this morning from John chapter 12, what's called the triumphal entry. Then when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to see him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Father, I thank you that your word never returns void. I thank you for the promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I ask you, Lord, that you let your word have its way here today. Holy Spirit, that you will take that sword and open our eyes, open our hearts, and show us the contents. You are the light, and I ask that you would shine the light of the gospel in our hearts. And Lord, if anyone's here today who's not accepted you, I pray that you will take the veil from their hearts that the God of this world has placed there, that they may see and believe and they may live. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on the colt of the donkey, the crowd was ecstatic. There's a significance to him riding the donkey. One of the Gospels says the donkey had never been ridden. And in the Jewish tradition, no animal could be used for a holy purpose that had ever been ridden or pulled a plow. So in one of the Gospels, Jesus said, when the owners ask you why you untie this, you tell them the Lord has need of it, and they'll send it with you. So to them, that wasn't unusual. They said, well, these guys got something holy they got to do, so we'll let you have that colt and let him do that, and then you can bring him back. And the crowd was ecstatic, so much so that the Pharisees said, look, the whole world's going after him. Now, they'd already plotted on killing him. And now you read that they planned to kill Lazarus just a day or so before he came to Jerusalem. He was going there for Passover. Every good Jew went to Jerusalem at Passover. In fact, the historian Josephus said that the population of Jerusalem would quadruple at Passover. He said the Romans would triple their guards because everybody got patriotic at Passover because they were celebrating God bringing them out of slavery, and there was usually a riot that took place. People drank a little too much wine, got to reminiscing about the day, and got a little patriotic, and they had trouble. Josephus bears witness that at one Passover, Pilate had 18,000 people's throats cut because they started an uprising. And they think that's what the people were talking about when they told Jesus, Pilate mixed the blood of those people with their sacrifices. So things got pretty hectic at Passover. And Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and there were a lot of the Jews from Jerusalem were there. Bethany was where Lazarus had lived, and that was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the Jews came to comfort their sisters, Mary and Martha, at the death of their brother. Jesus came, and you know the story. He said, he asked them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days." Jewish tradition, you had to be dead 3 days to be counted as dead. You know, and what I mean is, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, that happened immediately after her death, and they could have said, "Well, she wasn't really dead." That's how he's able to do that. When he raised the widow's son, he was on the funeral bier, which tells us he hadn't been dead very long, because in that heat, without embalming, they had to bury you pretty quick. So he hadn't been dead a full day. So when Jesus would do those kind of miracles, the Pharisees could say, "Well, he wasn't really dead." That's how Satan works. He always wants to plant doubt in your mind. Well, the crowd was ecstatic because they heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And in fact, it says that's why many of them were there. And you can see the picture, the crowd of Jews that was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So they were testifying. They were having what we used to call a testimony service. I mean, they were telling people that this guy on that donkey raised a guy from the dead that had been dead 4 days. They called him Messiah. They called him King. In one of the Gospels, you'll read where it says the Pharisees come to Jesus and said, "Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." Because that was treason. You see, the Romans appointed the kings, and Herod was king of that jurisdiction. So when the people said, "You're our king," then the Romans got a little nervous and said, "We're going to have an uprising, and we're just going to go down there and start killing people like they did before, and that'll calm everything down." So the Pharisees were really worried, and they said, "Master, tell them to be quiet. You know, the Romans are looking. Man, they're looking at us. Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you something. If they were quiet, the rocks would cry out." Wow. I'd kind of like to have heard that. Hear rocks praising the Lord. It bothers me sometimes that it seems like nature praises the Lord more than his people does. Yeah. We're afraid to make noise in church. We'll go to a ball game and scream like an idiot, jump up and down, you know, run around till we're hoarse over a silly game. I'm sorry, I'm not a sports person. Sports are great if it's done right. You get a coach that knows how to coach, and he can teach those players about life as they learn about sports, I'm all for it. But not just, "We're here to win. How to get over there? Okay. I want to read this from Adam Clark. When persons applied to the king for help or for a redress of grievances, they used the Hebrew word Hashiana, which means save now. So whenever an Israelite approached the king or a group of them, that's what they would say. They'd say, "Hashiana, save us now." It can also be interpreted, "Save us, we beg you." We're begging you to save us. It means we have some grievances we need to bring to you. Give us help from oppression. That's a lot of meanings to that one word. And that made the Pharisees nervous. Because when they were saying Hashiana, they were in effect saying, "You drive these Romans out, you'll be our king." You see, everybody there believed in Jesus. Everybody there believed. They were praising him. They were worshiping him. They were honoring him with those branches. They were calling him Messiah, the anointed, Mashiach. In the Greek, it's Christos, and it means the same thing, the anointed one. The kings of Israel were anointed with oil by the priest. That's how they got their office. And these Jews were excited and said, "This is the guy we've been hearing about. Who else could raise somebody from the dead?" But they still didn't understand who he was. Peter confessed to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, you are blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father did." And then he told his men, "Now we're going to Jerusalem to this Passover. I'll be handed over to the Gentiles, scourged, spit on, and beat. And then they're going to nail me to a cross and kill me. And in 3 days I'll rise again." And Peter got him offside and said, "Lord, that'll never happen to you." You see, Peter believed he was the Messiah, but Peter believed tradition rather than the Word. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it said that two of his disciples that he came across on the road to Emmaus, he rebuked them. He said, so slow to believe the prophets. Today, Jesus would say, boy, you're kind of thick. You know, you Bible thumpers, you're reading the Bible, but you don't understand it. Didn't Christ have to suffer and die? So seeing the mentality of these people, Jesus wasn't coming there to die. In fact, at one point, Jesus, in a sermon to the Jews, said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know I'm the one I claim to be. And they said, wait a minute, we read in the law that the Christ lives forever, so how can you be lifted up? They knew he was talking about the crucifixion. And see, they've been taught all their lives that Christ won't die. He'll live forever. Now, they thought he would come ride into Jerusalem on a white stud, but they were able to accept a donkey. Well, okay. It wasn't a white stud, but he's on a donkey. He's coming here. People are talking about him raising people from the dead, and everybody's excited. They're shouting. You know, they knew how to praise. They're having a shouting service. They're having a testimony. They're praising God. They're asking God to help. They're saying to him, God, install our king, and now's the time. And I think Peter and the rest of them are going, yeah, they finally understand it. Because, see, Peter and the others thought Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom. They didn't believe he was going to die. They did not believe it. Even after Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You savor the things of men instead of the things of God. Just praised Peter, and then Peter stuck his sandal in his mouth. Poor old Peter. I do that a lot too, so I sympathize with him. A lot of people today say they believe in Jesus, but that doesn't make them a Christian. I pray to Jesus, that doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I go to the Baptist church, that doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I give. Well, we're glad you give, but that doesn't make you a Christian. I read the Bible. That doesn't make you a Christian. Well, what makes me a Christian? Jesus said, if my word abides in you, abide in the Greek means lives in you, stays in you, and you abide in me, you stay in me, then you're my disciple. Amen. You know, you can't become a Christian till you see your need to be saved. It's just that simple. When Jesus gave his men the commission in Luke 24, I think it is, when he was raised from the dead, he said, go out now and preach repentance of sin to all people and forgiveness. We don't like to talk about repenting today. That makes people uneasy. I can preach on repentance and just see the rear end squirming in these seats sometimes. I mean, I swear you guys could shift over to the other side of the room without walking. Now, you just, I call it the butt walk, you know. The Holy Spirit's working on you. Hey, I've been there. I want to say, like one preacher told me, you think it's rough now, you should have got it when I did. You know, when you're in prayer and the Lord begins to lay things on your heart. What I'm saying is, everybody there believed in Jesus. Everyone in that crowd believed in Jesus. They said, you're our Messiah. We recognize you're anointed of God. You're the one God was going to send. And buddy, we're ready to make you a king. And they had no idea. One gospel says that Jesus sat on top of Olive, looked down at the city, and he wept. He said, you don't understand who's coming to you. You don't understand what's going on. He said, how many times would I gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? But you wouldn't let me. He said, now your house is left to you desolate. You're going to kill the one God sent to save you. But they didn't understand they needed to be saved. They thought Messiah was going to establish the kingdom of God on earth and they would all live by the law. So the Gentiles would have to obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Jerusalem would become the capital of the world. And they would once again be a theocracy. The Messiah would be king. God would be their king. They rebelled against God in the days of Samuel. And they said, Samuel, we want a king like all the other people got. And Samuel got mad. And God said, don't be mad, Samuel. They're not against you. They're against me. God said, give them their king, but tell them this: you're not going to like this because you're going to get taxed. The best of your land will be taken away from you. See, even then they had an IRS. Yeah. God said, you tell them, I don't like these kings. But he said, once I give them the king, that's it. We're not going back to a theocracy. You wanted a king, you get a king. And Israel had some of the wickedest men reign over them, and they suffered terribly for it. So the people were saying, Jesus is coming to set up the throne, and we're going, you know, we're just going to rule the world with him. Well, they didn't understand Jesus was coming to die for them to change the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. And part of the agreement he had made with the Father was that he was going to die in our place. You see, in atonement, public justice has to be served. Think about this. If you went to court and a man murdered one of your family members, and you went to court and that guy got up before the judge and he said, Your Honor, I'm sorry. I know it was wrong. I shouldn't have murdered him. And the judge said, well, I pardon you. What would you do? You'd say, that's not justice. He took a life. And God is morally bound to the law, the moral law. He's morally bound just as much as you and I are. So God can't atone for somebody until blood's been shed. In the Jewish law, if you murdered somebody, if the people didn't stone you when you were convicted, one of the family members of the guy you murdered, they called him the Avenger of Blood, he came and killed you. And nothing was done to him. So God, in his law, in his moral law, his moral government, said, I can't just forgive you. The animal sacrifices, I can't forgive you. A man has to shed his blood so public justice is served, the law is served. Then I can offer you atonement and mercy because of what this guy did. Because he took sin on him. God said, then not even the devil can accuse God of being unfair. He can say, no, my son died. He shed his blood. But see, none of these people here understood it. They believed in Jesus. They said, man, he raises people from the dead. He heals the sick. Some of them said, we were at an open-air meeting, and he fed over 5,000 of us with a sack lunch. Boy, we want a guy like that for king. We'll never go hungry again. We can just take a couple loaves of bread to him, and he can just feed everybody with it. You see, Jesus to them was all about them. What am I going to get out of it? See a lot of that today. Oh, you need to come to Jesus. Gabriel, tell him what's behind curtain number 2. A new car! Ah! Or you can have what's in the box, divine health. Or this box over here is prosperity. I had a guy tell me one time, Brother Rick, you shouldn't talk about Christians going through trials because that doesn't make Christianity very attractive. And we want to win people to Christ. I said, don't you want to tell them the truth? Well, that is the truth. We're divinely healthy. I said, did you not read in Galatians that Paul said the first time I preached the gospel to you, I was having health problems? He said, does the Bible say that? I said, yeah, read it for yourself. Quit letting some guy stand there and tell you what it says. And I challenge everybody in this room today, read John chapter 12. Don't take it as gospel just because I said it. But what I'm saying to you is there were a lot of people on that day, so many it made the Pharisees nervous. They were claiming, we believe in Jesus, he's the Messiah, but not one of them understood why he was there, including his apostles, his closest men. They could not understand that he came there to die for them. So the question I'm addressing today, that was just my introduction. You might as well settle in. We're going to be here a while. No, I'm kidding you. The question I want you to answer today for yourself, who is Jesus? And your answer, your whole eternity hinges on that answer. Who is Jesus? Matthew's gospel records that Jesus asked his men a very pointed two-part question. They were on their way to Caesarea Philippi, which is a weird place for a rabbi to take his students on a field trip because it was a wicked area. There were a lot of Greeks there, a lot of pagan worship, a lot of pagan ceremonies. And Jesus takes his men on a field trip to Caesarea. That'd be like me saying, hey, let's all load up in the bus and go to Watts. You know, let's go to the south side of Chicago. Let's go over to East St. Louis. Let's just get us a bus and go over there. I don't think I'd have anybody riding with me. Some of you might dare, but you're going to bring my pistol. I mean, that's the way I would feel. And Jesus takes him to a pagan area. He asks him a very pointed two-part question. Who do the people say that I am? Well, some think that you're Elijah or John the Baptist come back from the dead or Jeremiah. Jeremiah was held in high esteem in Jesus' days. See, the rabbis of Jesus' days and the Pharisees taught the transmigration of souls. Now, that's in Hinduism, but it was in Judaism. And by that, what they mean is that a person could die and their soul, instead of going to the spirit world, could enter a human being like a demon. Only it was a prophet. So the men said, a lot of the people think you're one of the Old Testament prophets whose spirit has come into you. Would that save them? Nope. Well, some think that you're Elijah. So you being Elijah, you're the forerunner. The Messiah, you're really not the Messiah, you're the Elijah. That's how come you can do these miracles. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And old Peter, he was the spokesman. Peter ran in where others feared to go. And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't show that to you. My Father showed it to you. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's what we call conviction in the church. Conviction. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God begins to work on you when there's a message. You're reading the Word or somebody's testifying to you and he begins to open your eyes. You begin saying, oh my gosh, I need to be saved. So the Pharisees taught the people that Jesus might be Jeremiah. But they didn't like that because one of the later Jewish writers, he said that Jeremiah, traditionally, when Nebuchadnezzar raided Jerusalem in 586 and he burned the temple, the prophet Jeremiah was there. They said he took the tabernacle, which is the tent, he took the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, and he hid them in a cave at Mount Pisgah. And only Jeremiah knew where it was. So the rabbi said that when the kingdom age comes, those things would be restored to us. You see, they didn't think they were going to go ever get away from the law and the ark. And one later Jewish writer said, well, what's actually going to happen is Jeremiah is going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to go get that stuff out of the cave and bring it back to Jerusalem. See what I'm getting at? No change. No, we're not going to change, God. We're fine the way we are. We don't need to change. We can't keep the law, but hey, we're still your people. You know, we don't need change. And here Jesus came preaching a change. He said things like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And they, ooh, gross. Man, I ain't going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Jesus was talking about spiritual things. He said, as the living Father sent me and I live because of my Father, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives because of me. You see, Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. And I hear people say, Father, Jesus is such a big part of my life. Well, something's wrong because he wants to be all your life, every bit of it. He wants to control every bit of your life. That's one thing that scared me about becoming a Christian. I don't like being told what to do. You know, I never have. First time my wife got on, when we was married, I said, look, the last woman that told me what to do, I was 17 years old, and it was my mother. So I always had a problem with a woman being my boss. I really did. I don't now. Guess who wears the pants at my house? I used to have a full head of hair. One day she said, take trash out. And I said, don't you know that I'm the man of the house? And when I come to, I look like this. I said, yes, dear. And I drug the trash out, and I've been taking it out ever since. People didn't understand. His disciples didn't understand. It's no wonder he wept before he came into the city. And they're happy and they're having a good time. You know why Jesus is sad? Because they don't get it. They don't get it. He knew when I get here, they're going to turn on me. All these people that are shouting, Hosanna, are going to shout, crucify him, away with him. Because Jesus didn't fulfill what they thought he was going to do. A lot of people today walk away from Jesus because Jesus didn't do what they thought he was going to do. What some pitch man told them Jesus would do. I've had the misprivilege, if that's a word, of having to minister to parents that lose a child. What are you going to tell them? Well, it's God's will. God took them home. Most of them don't even want to talk about God. They're so mad. But I've seen professed Christians walk away from God when something like that happens, because I thought if I was going to serve God, I wasn't going to have any trouble. My life's supposed to be rosy. Nothing's supposed to happen. You know where trouble comes from, Christian? Most of the time, it's you. It's the decisions you make. Jesus said, be careful what you hear, because who I give much, I require much. You're going to be responsible for what you hear in this message today, what you receive. What you say, yeah, that's the truth, then Jesus says, I'm going to hold you to it. Who is Jesus? Christian Science. You hear of it all the time, but most of the movie stars are into Christian Science. They teach that Jesus was just a man, that the Christ consciousness came on him at his baptism and then left him at his crucifixion. He's dead. He's in a grave somewhere. We just don't know where for sure. Paul said if Christ is still dead and he hadn't been raised, he said we're to be pitied above all people because we're still in our sins. We Christians that have received him, we're not forgiven. We're still condemned if Jesus hasn't been raised. The Mormons say Jesus and Lucifer are both spiritual offspring of a God father and a God mother. And the God is Adam. So Jesus is the descendant of Adam, just like you and me. So not only is Jesus a God, little g, you and I can become gods if we're baptized into the Mormon church and follow their faith. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel who came in the flesh. He died on a cross for us, but in order to be saved, you have to join Jehovah's organization because, as our name implies, we're the true church. And you got to sell books and you got to go door to door and proselytize and try to win converts. And you know, a lot of people like that. Give me something to do, something that I can feel good about myself and earn my salvation. John gave a litmus test in 1 John. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are from God. He said, here is how you know if a spirit is from God. Any spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And I had a Jehovah's Witness at the house one day, and when I said that scripture, he goes, now, wait a minute, we believe Jesus came in the flesh. I said, well, so do the Mormons. He said, yeah, but they're false prophets. I said, well, I talked to Mormons, and they told me you're a false prophet. So I said, which one of you is the real prophet? Which one of you the false prophet? He said, well, they're the false prophet. I said, I got news for you, buddy. You both are false prophets. Because if you read John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Greek says he was God himself. And verse 14 says, and the Word, God himself, became flesh, and he lived among us. So I don't care what title people use. If they're talking to you and say Jesus was a great prophet or a teacher, don't listen to what they say. Islam says Jesus is a Muslim prophet. He never died. Allah ascended him into heaven, and he's going to bring him back, and he will allow him to be killed and buried. Then he'll raise him from the dead, and then the judgment will happen, and then Jesus is going to tell the Christians, you're wrong, you're liars. I never died for you. I never rose from the dead. You need to follow Islam. That's who Islam says Jesus is. Who do you think he is? Amen. I was at a party one time. Well, there was two of us. It was a party. And we were drinking Mad Dog 2020 and smoking weed. And I don't know why this guy did it. He'd been in a maximum security prison for 9 years for attempted murder. This guy was rough, you know. You could just look at him and know, this guy will hurt you. He just had that look. And I remember he said, you know, I think Jesus was his great teacher. And I thought, why are we talking about Jesus when we're getting high? That kind of ruins a buzz. you know. And I grew up in the Christian church, and he said, who do you think he is? I said, well, I think he's the Son of God. I think he's the Christ. And he looked at me very seriously, and he said, if you really believe that, why are you here? I didn't have an answer for that. My reply was, shut up and hand me the wine, you know. Man, that stuck with me till the day I came to Christ. If you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, what are you doing with that? Are you keeping it to yourself? Do you keep Jesus on a little shelf that so when you need him, you pull him down? And when you don't need him, you stick him back up on the shelf, out of sight, out of mind? I want to share some scripture in closing. As soon as I find it. Here it is. Remember, Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus is an angel. The Mormons say he's Lucifer's brother. He's a spirit child. Let's see what the scriptures say. One day Jesus was preaching to the Jews, and he said, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you think you've seen Abraham? He said, before Abraham was born, I am. And they took up rocks to stone him. Why? Because of his bad Greek? Were they a bunch of Greek teachers thinking, man, that's bad language? No. He used the name that God used when he talked to Moses from the bush. Moses said, what's your name? God said, I am. So Jesus stood there and said, I am. That's how I've seen Abraham. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Says, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning, the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. That was the Father talking to the Son. Now, if God the Father calls the Son God, I can take him at his word. I don't have to figure it out or understand it. I can just take him at his word. Jesus is the Savior. For me, he's my Savior. He's my brother. And he's my master. I've given him my life. I've told the Lord, whatever is left of my life, use it for your glory. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll stay if you want me to stay. You just let me know. He gave his life for me. I didn't quit meth. I got hooked up with Jesus and meth left. Yeah. I used needles for a year. And I had a doctor one day looked at my arm and he said, you're going to die. Do you know that? He said, you're going to have a stroke or a heart attack. I was 22 years old. And he said, this drug is killing you. So I quit using needles. Thought, well, I'll quit using needles, but I still snorted it. Or smoked it. You know. It wasn't until I met Jesus Christ that my want to changed. That's the best way I can explain it. And being sober is a blast, especially when you're hooked up with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Greek there means the only way, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the life. And the Greek implies even the life of plants. Jesus said, guys, I'm the only way you'll get to the Father. I'm the only truth you need to know, and I am the source of all life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. You cannot earn it. You can't be good enough. I don't know how many people I've talked to say, well, Rick, I'm having some issues, man. And when I get through these issues, I'll come to church. Well, bring your issues. We got our own issues, man. Just bring them in here. Everybody here's got issues. Well, I think the church is full of hypocrites. Well, one more isn't going to hurt. Come, you know. You can worship with us. We get enough here, we'll have a hypocrite service. You know, I don't know. Jesus said, no one can come to me except to the Father except through me. And that's why he wept on the Mount of Olives when he looked down at the city, because they didn't get it. His disciples didn't get it either. Next week, we're going to talk about the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ made so many awesome, I don't know if that's a good theological word, about himself, remarks. They demand a verdict. I had a guy tell me one time, I believe in Jesus, but not the way you do. I'm not radical like you. He thought I was radical because I don't drink beer anymore and all that other. And he said, I like my beer and that. And I don't go to church, you know, because I don't think I have to be a Christian. I said, well, you're right about that. The Bible doesn't say you have to go to be a Christian, but it says you're supposed to go if you are one. It said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. He said, well, I've come to the conclusion there are many paths that lead to God. Now, he used to preach. I knew this man when he's a preacher, and I said, well, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I know he said that. I said, then either he's telling the truth or he's a liar. I said, if he's a liar, I'm with you. I'll go back to using drugs, doing whatever I want, because I believe in him, so I'm going to heaven, just like you. But I said, if I'm right and you're wrong, who's going to be in trouble? I said, that demands a verdict. You need to cut off somewhere, and either Jesus isn't the way or he is, because that's the way Jesus laid it out. He said, this conversation is finished. And 2 weeks later, he committed suicide. How's your life going without Christ? If you're here this morning, you don't have Christ. How's it going? How's it going, you being your own God? You being your own man or woman? You know, I am the captain of my soul, that idiot said. Writing like that to me is not deep and new, unique. It's idiot. It's ignorance gone to seed. Something I learned a long time ago when I came to Christ, I've never been in control of my life. Well, I think I am. I had a therapist tell me that one time. He said, you know, you're a controller. Made me mad. I am not a controller. He said, yes, you are. But he said, most men are. He said, you need to learn something. You can't control. You can't be in control of your life. That's an illusion if you think you are. How's it going? How are you doing without Jesus? Who is Jesus? You need to answer that in your own heart and mind. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here today and you say, well, I believe in Jesus, that's not enough if that's as far as you go with it. Peter was asked, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Have you done that? Repent means you turn your back on your old life. Every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't leave anybody out. I had a guy say, don't you believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin? I said, I sure do. But my question is, when's it applied? Is it applied if you say a little sinner's prayer? I never read that in the Bible. It says you're to be immersed in baptism. Well, why does God want us to do that? I have no idea. All I know is he's commanded us to do it. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'll ask you to come up here and sit down. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you need to talk, we'll talk. I'll stay here half the day if you want. If you're here today and you say, well, I have followed Christ, but I'm away from him, that's easy to fix. Just go back to the cross of Christ. Confess what you've done, and the Bible says he will forgive you if you're his child. as we sing our song of invitation, decide in your own hearts, who is Jesus? Who is He to you?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus, take it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He crimson stain.